Well, I tell you what, I'm so grateful for the truths that we're looking at in this chapter. I mean, some of them are foundational and they're fundamental, but that doesn't take away from their greatness and how deeply, 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 deeply we rely upon them. You know, I mean, it's both. It's not just the fact that he is ever present, but that to us, and really to anybody in the entire world, he's discoverable and knowable and able to be experienced in our every single moment. You know, it's one thing to be ever present, but you can be ever present and aloof, you know? Mm-hmm. He's not aloof. he's not only discoverable, but he wants to be discovered. He just wants us to respond, amen, yes. to his, like what Brother Tozer says, to his overtures, right? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just like David said, and is quoted in this chapter as well, that, you know, where could I flee from your presence? If I were to go to heaven, you'd be there. If I made my bed in hell, behold, you were there. If I would take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, behold, even there your hand would hold me and your right hand would guide me. Jesus. It's just so wonderful. We're dealing with a guy that was David under the old covenant. He not only knew the universal presence of God, he knew what it was to experience the experiential manifest presence of God as well. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, yes, Terry.
I don't know if this is a matter, but the sheet I handed out last week is the one that comes in the study guide with mm-hmm. the chapter that we've had before.
Yeah.
One of the questions on there has you rephrase that verse. Where can I go? If I go here, if I go there, he's with me.
Yes.
And into personalizing it, you know, mm-hmm. I even put a few further of attitudes and places, like when I'm frustrated or when there's chaos or when I'm stressed or, you know, whenever, you know, mm-hmm. those things, remembering that he is there. And just thinking about the need for constant reminders. I was going to share this at some point, but it fits right there. So I remember this relates, I'll try to do it quickly, back at Christmas time. I had put Christmas stuff all over the place here, but downstairs where I work, sometimes I had nothing, and I had a few things left over in a box, and I was rushed and couldn't do it. So I said, Mark, I said, would you mind just put these anywhere? I don't care. Just somewhere down here so there's a touch of Christmas. And so for the next 2 weeks or so, whatever, every once in a while I glance over here, and there was one of the things he put there, and I didn't even know it was there, and now I saw it for the first time, and it was just cool. It was like this constant Easter egg hunt for 2 weeks. It was just really cool. And it was this constant little reminder, oh, that's really cute, honey, I like that. But that I connected in my mind today when I was thinking about something that I could use as a trigger point, as just another reminder of God's presence. And flowers is what came to my mind. Because I know there's a lot of flowers in our life. There's flowers here, there's flowers at work. Wherever I look, I mean, there's hardly a glance I can take, there's not a flower, which is proving the point, you know. It just reminded me of the ornaments where, you know, every once in a while I'd find one, and it was like a big surprise and a reminder that, you know, my husband did this for me, and it's there, you know. But so now I'm purposing in my mind that when I see a flower, I'm reminding myself, God's there.
God's with me.
Mm-hmm. He's here, mm-hmm. you know, now.
Yeah.
And anyway, that really blessed me. And so I encourage you to find something that's common in your life and let it be a reminder that God's there.
Absolutely. Yeah. And in very like fashion to what we've read in the chapter, I think it was the first time when, like those ornaments, they were there the whole time, but you didn't know it. Mm-hmm. You know, God's present. You know, God is here in this place, Jacob said, but I didn't know it.
Yeah.
I didn't perceive it. And so often, that's the only real, and well, that is the only, that is not so often. It's so often our experience, but it's always the reality. If you're not experiencing him in the now, it's not because he's not there, it's just that you don't know it, right? You're not living in that awareness. But that can change, can't it?
Yes.
We can be deliberate to live aware of him every moment of every day. You know, you may not be there now, but you can be more so today than you were yesterday.
Yes.
And more so the next day than the day before. And that's fine, you know, because we're growing, and God is not, he's not upset, he's not angry. He just wants you to experience more of him. Amen?
Yes.
And thank you, God, that you can't reach out for him, but that he's already reaching out towards you. Amen? Amen. We draw near to God, and he, what?
Draws near
will draw near to us, yeah, right? Yeah, yeah. That next word is will. Mm-hmm. We don't have to wonder.
Yeah.
If I draw near to God, number one, I know what his response is going to be, because I wouldn't have had the common sense or desire to draw near him if the Spirit hadn't put it there.
That's right.
He put it there. I just happened to be smart enough that time to respond to it, right? And that's what we're looking for, is responding to him, right? Yeah. Okay, so we're picking up where we left off last time. We ended with, and again, I don't know what page you're on, and each book is slightly different based on the printing and the person that printed it. I'm on the electronic copy that's fitting onto my screen, which is different than it even is on my computer. But we ended with the statement that said, these and such as these are the symptoms of an evil disease, a deep and serious malady of the soul. That's where we ended. So we're picking up now. It's only like a few paragraphs from the very end, okay? For this great sickness that is upon us, no one person is responsible, and no Christian is wholly free from blame. We have all contributed, directly or indirectly, to this sad state of affairs. We have been too blind to see, or too timid to speak out, or too self-satisfied to desire anything better than the poor average diet with which others appear satisfied. To put it differently, we have accepted one another's notions, copied one another's lives, and made one another's examples the model for our own. And for a generation, the trend has been downward. Now we have reached a low place of sand and burnt wire grass, and worst of all, we have made the word of truth conform to our experience and accepted this low plain as the very pasture of the blessed. God, I tell you what. And the sad thing is, he says that the trend had been that way for a generation, and since his death it's continued that for at least another generation. It will require a determined heart and more than a little courage to wrench ourselves loose from the grip of our times and return to biblical ways. But it can be done. Every now and then in the past, Christians have risen to do it. History has recorded several large-scale returns led by such men as St. Francis and Martin Luther and George Fox. And if you know the history of these people, their life was not unmarked by some pretty weird things as well, some things that were not good, like Martin Luther. Of all the great things that he did, he was an anti-Semitist. He was against Jews, which is, you can't get any more contrary than Scripture than being against Jews, right? But he did a lot of good things, right? I mean, we're looking for perfection. We got to stop looking on the earthly plane, isn't that right?
Yes.
Just because he had some things dead wrong doesn't mean he didn't have a lot right. Mm-hmm. And God didn't use the man, amen? And actually, if you were to study Martin Luther, you'd find that it wasn't just Martin Luther. Martin Luther wasn't alone. He's the guy that carried the banner that everybody knows. But it was another guy who was with him who was, if I've heard it compared to, I mean, how many of you have ever seen one of the Bugs Bunny cartoons where there's the big bulldog, and he walked like this, and the little yappy dog that was always running around after him, the little yappy guy was the one always coming up with all the great ideas, but it's the big bulldog that would just, he really, really, really was just following along with what the yappy dog said, but because he was the bulldog, it looked like he was the one in control. And largely, that's what Martin Luther was. Martin Luther was a guy who, if it weren't for the yappy friend of his that always was speaking caution, wisdom, don't just rush in like a bulldog, to Martin Luther probably would have been killed the first time he did anything. Because he would come out with all kinds of boldness, but then when he was confronted, he backed down and really didn't stand up as strong as he sounded when he was talking to other people. Like if he was talking to other Christians in a tavern and talking about all the things that were wrong with Catholicism and all the things that needed to change, and I'm going to go out there and I'm going to nail the thesis on the door, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And he was all kinds of upset the first day. But then when he gets and maybe even when he nailed the thesis to the door, but when he actually got into the council and was facing them, he was timid and almost shy. But the bottom line is, a lot of the things that he would have done impetuously that would have destroyed the work of God in his life would have never happened the way it happened in success if it hadn't been for his yappy friend. And nobody knows the yappy friend. Not in history speaking, but history records him. But the bottom line is, if he had not been together with Luther, Luther would have never been the success that he was. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, so it's never just one, isn't it right?
Yeah.
But, you know, God's got a way of getting what he needs done. And there have been people who have, in large scale, returned Christendom back to its moral, biblical roots. And we may or may not have another thing like that today, in our day, like he said. But these are great men. We can go back and look at what God did. Amen?
Amen.
Unfortunately, there seems to be no Luther or Fox on the horizon at present. Whether or not another such return may be expected before the coming of Christ is a question upon which Christians are not fully agreed. But that is not of too great importance to us now. What God in his sovereignty may yet do on a world scale, I do not claim to know. But what he will do for the plain man or woman who seeks his face, I believe I do know and can tell others. Let any man turn to God in earnestness. Let him begin to exercise himself unto godliness. Let him seek to develop his powers of spiritual receptivity by trust and obedience and humility, and the results will exceed anything he may have hoped in his leaner and weaker days. Wow, that is powerful.
Yes.
And the truth is, you know, he's drawing upon a very, very good, biblically based idea, and that is, though he doesn't mention it, and he may not even had it in mind when he said it, but, you know, when you look at Luther's, and you look at Fox, and you look at these other people, you see people who had who were a gift to the body. They had a calling on their life, like a Paul, you know, or something like that. They weren't people who had gifts. They were the gift, right? And you guys know the distinction between that and Scripture. And, you know, not everybody is a gift, but everybody's got one, but not everybody is one. But that doesn't keep you out of God's presence. That doesn't keep you from experiencing what a revolution that could be set off by a Luther could do at large in a population. It could still happen in you without them. Isn't that right? Because even though God uses people as gifts in our life to stir us unto godliness and good works, you don't have to have them to get to godliness and good works, because you've got a direct connection to God. Mm-hmm. Amen? You know, and it's kind of like the Nazarites. Remember, you remember the Nazarites of the Old Testament? They were not people who were called. They were not the gifts in the body, meaning in Israel. There were only three people. There were the prophets, the priests, and the kings. Those are the only people that God had an anointing on their life as a calling other than the judges, right? And prophets and judges didn't even have authority. They just had a calling on their life. They made pronouncements, but they couldn't back it up. And every one of them, by and large, at least the prophets, were all killed. They didn't have any authority whatsoever. They just proclaimed, right? And for their proclaiming, most of them were killed by Israelites, right? The king had authority and the priests had authority. And if you look at all three of them, you know, they carry tremendous weight. But, you know, the common man, even when priests, there were times in Israel's history when priests were not really seeking God at all. And prophets were not listening to God. They were prophesying their own words, and they were ungodly kings. And yet you could still have the common man dedicate himself or herself to the temple, to the service of the tabernacle. And those were Nazarites. They had taken a vow of service to God. They weren't called by God. They weren't chosen by God. But they could make the determination, I want to serve you beyond just the common everyday. I want to serve you in the tabernacle or concerning the tabernacle. And God would allow them that privilege, right? The common man, amen? And that is the same as it is today. You may not be a Luther. You may not be a Fox, but you don't have to be, amen? If it's in your heart, God doesn't turn anyone away, amen? Thank you, Jesus, for that. So let's read that last passage one more time. Let any man turn to God in earnest. Let him begin to exercise himself unto godliness. Let him seek to develop his powers of spiritual receptivity by trust and obedience and humility, and the results will exceed anything he may have hoped for in his leaner and weaker days. Thank you, God. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Any man who by repentance and a sincere return to God will break himself out of the mold in which he has been held and will go to the Bible instead for his spiritual standards will be delighted with what he finds there. This is tantamount to what it says in Isaiah 55:7 when it says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and God will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
Amen.
Man, what a promise we have. And that is, again, under a, that's under the old covenant, which in one of the writings of Paul said it was the covenant of condemnation, leading to death and separation. And yet under that covenant, God still was merciful and abundantly pardoned.
Yes.
How much more under this covenant? Amen? Yes. We have a great hope, don't we? Amen? So let's not ever lose heart. Let us say it again. The universal presence is a fact. God is here. The whole universe is alive with his life. And he is no strange or foreign God, but the familiar Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose love he whose love has for these thousands of years enfolded the sinful race of men. And always he is trying to get our attention, to reveal himself to us and to communicate with us. Aren't you glad of that?
Yes.
We have within us the ability to know him if we will but respond to his overtures. And this we call pursuing God. You, just as an added note there, you cannot pursue but in a response to his pursuit.
Yes.
You can't be the initiator of this relationship. God initiated you. Remember, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit and that your fruit might remain.
Yes, thank you, God.
We were chosen.
Yes.
Amen. God chose you and appointed you. Amen. So our response is to pursue in response.
Yes.
We are the females in this relationship. We didn't initiate the relationship, and in all honesty, by the design of God, that's an inappropriate response anyway. It's not appropriate for a woman to pursue the man. She is the receiver of the pursuit. But once she has been pursued, it's appropriate for her to respond with a pursuit. Mm. Amen?
Amen.
That's the way it ought to be. God designed it that way. Not because of the fact that in and of itself it's right or wrong by itself, but because it represents God and his relationship to man. That's what makes it right or wrong.
Yeah.
Are you following that?
Yeah.
It's not because she's a female that it was wrong for her to pursue. It's because of the fact that what God was trying to say by making females that makes it wrong for her to pursue.
Yeah.
Are you following?
Yeah.
That's also why it's wrong for the man to be passive. It's wrong for a man to be an Adam and sit back and watch the serpent deceive Eve and say nothing. It's wrong. It's wrong.
Yeah.
Adam did not assert himself. He did not play the role that God designated him. He should have stepped between the serpent and his wife and said, you know what? Shut your mouth. God said this, and you are rejected from this garden. We will not have you here anymore. Anything that speaks against the word of God, we will not have here.
Yeah.
He should have stepped to the plate, but he didn't. And that was wholly inappropriate because that was not representing God. Because how many times does God step in when the enemy steps up?
Every time.
And what did Adam do? He failed to represent the face of God. Isn't it true?
Yeah.
Of course he did. We both seem to do it. I mean, it's not just a male problem. It's a female. It's a human problem, isn't it?
Yeah.
We will know him in increasing degree as our receptivity becomes more perfect by trust and love and practice.
Mm.
Oh, God and Father, I repent of my sinful preoccupation with visible things. The world has been too much with me. God, we can all say that.
Amen.
Thou hast been here, and I knew it not. I have been blind to thy presence. Open my eyes that I might behold thee in and around me, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
No, I love that he says the same thing that all the saints have always said.
Yes.
It's for Christ's sake I ask this. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Gotta love that.
Amen.
I become more and more in love with that phrase. All right, give me some input from your groups.
I don't know, I thought our discussions were really good on our awareness of his presence.
Uh-huh.
And even changes in each of us,
uh-huh,
and how we each individually or have made ourselves more aware,
mm-hmm,
of where he is and how we spend time with him, and It's, I don't know, his presence is just more of a focus for us now.
Good, excellent. It makes a difference, doesn't it?
Yeah. It does.
It really does.
It really does.
But I mean, even to the point where I can see, we talked a little bit about, you know, Pam's talked about, you know, where she was years ago and where she is now, but not mm-hmm. where she thinks she ought to be.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and how someone else looking at her,
mm-hmm.
you know, if she could hop out of her eyes and come in me and look and mm-hmm. and see what I see.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like what God sees. Well, I'm not that good, but
you're that merciful.
But being able to see, you know, you can see growth in somebody else mm-hmm. more than what you can see in yourself sometimes.
I believe that's true. I agree.
I appreciate that. No, I do. And that's encouraging. Sure.
Well, it should be, yeah.
It should, yeah.
Well, that goes along with what, you know, what talked about with, you know, how do we know, how do we assess when we've actually advanced if we're not measuring ourselves by other people? How do we assess our advancement and our spiritual progress?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, one of the things is your Christ-likeness.
Exactly.
You know, how are you responding differently now than you did before, because you're closer, you're more intimate with the Lord.
Absolutely. He's the comparison point. Mm-hmm. Yes.
One thing that I remembered that, and this was years and years ago, and I don't know if Virginia and I were the only two here at that time for a while, because it was for a while, but I admired how she prayed. And I hadn't been walking the walk for a long, very long.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just, you know, it just amazed me how it just flowed, and it was so meaningful. And so, and I said something to her about wishing I could pray like that. And she, all she said was something like, well, it'll come,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it did.
Mm-hmm.
But it was, and that's one growth, I feel.
Yeah, uh-huh. There you go. So.
Because of the relationship.
That's what it all boils down to, is your relationship.
Absolutely, because if there's not that relationship of intimacy there's nothing to draw from when you're praying. You're just praying to some religious figure,
yeah.
you know, rather than someone you come to know. So I agree, absolutely.
Their group's turn.
Well, I think it's true with the whole body of Christ in any church or wherever. Well, I won't say any church, because there's a lot of churches that don't sit down and discuss things with one another, but with having any intimacy at all.
Yeah.
I think that's, we learn from one another, and we, if we don't, there's something really sorry wrong, because I think when you are in a church where all the people really do love the Lord to one degree or another, it's going to turn and churn and work on everybody that way.
Well, yeah, we're supposed to definitely be an influence on one another, there's no question.
And Carrie said something, no passion, there's no passion for God a lot of times. And that's true. We, you know, you go to church and it's, all about God taking care of us.
Mm-hmm. Our needs, our life, our problems.
Yeah. And instead of passion for Him and His
mm-hmm.
desires and His kingdom.
Yeah.
I don't really think of God's having needs,
mm-hmm.
but in a way He does, because He loves us so much that He needs us.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? Does
yes,
he?
It does.
There's a way in which it's true.
That's right.
That sounds bad.
Well,
no,
there's a way in which it could be wrong, and a way in which it could be right.
Right.
God doesn't technically really need us at all.
He doesn't need anybody.
No, He doesn't. He desires us, and there's a difference between the two, of
yeah.
course.
Okay, that's good.
And it's kind of like what happens inside of relationships here on the earth. We really don't need each other. We desire one another, but, you know, like we were talking about earlier, under the old covenant, you were supposed to have been able to have the prophet, the priest, and the king all working together, leading in their respective areas or at least the king and the priest anyway, leading the respective areas, and people should have been able to follow their lead. But even under times when they weren't leading where they needed to be leading, and the prophet wasn't speaking what was directly from the Lord, people were still able to pursue God and find them. You know, there's never been such a thing as a person that sought God and God did not allow himself to be found. So, you know, that having been true, it's important that God wants one another in each other's lives, and he wants to have an interaction, kind of like Mom was saying a minute ago, of where we invest in one another and we're enriched by that the influence that God has on your heart, that it influences me and vice versa. But my relationship with God, who is the only one I really need, that's the only influence I have to have. Mm-hmm. The others, he wants to use. And we're benefited and we're greatly blessed when we enjoy them. But we don't have to have them. You can be in isolation and still know God intimately. Mm-hmm. So, God has got purposes and plans for the earth and for humanity. And in that respect, he needs humanity because he created them with a purpose to meet his objectives. But the truth of the matter is, if everybody on this planet were to walk away from God except for one, he's still able to fulfill his purposes. So there is a type of a need there, but not so much a dependence.
Right.
Right? So.
Isaiah 33:6 says, He is the stability of my times. Mm-hmm. He's our stabilizer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's not that we, you know, are going to him and saying, you know, we're going to be okay. We can stabilize ourselves. We'll be upright.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one who stabilizes us. Yes. And helps us to be able to do that interaction among other people who may not be stable.
Yeah, that's right.
But he'll be the stability of our times, and it makes a difference.
Yes, it does.
We talked about some of that with people and the rejection aspect of it. The closer you become to the Lord, the less you are concerned about being rejected.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You're free to be able to be.
Yeah. It's like, okay, you can reject me. That's what I say. You can reject me. That's okay.
Yeah.
I'm not concerned about that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You're free to be able to be rejected and it not hurt you, and you're still, and it also frees you to love in a response.
Mm-hmm.
So it's very liberating. You look like you remembered something.
There's so many connections. It's just, yeah.
Well, pick one.
Go anyway. But I love the phrase on the first page that, you know, that looking at ourselves and seeing, the one that stuck out was the too self-satisfied to desire anything better. Yeah. And I think that we get too complacent, too relaxed, too comfortable. And when the typical peer around us is the same way, we don't have a lot of meaning to a reason to step up and do more.
Mm-hmm.
And lots of times it's like, oh, you've said it before, you know, it's like trudging through mud to try to do anything or get anywhere because there's nobody else around doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know, just sitting here, we didn't talk about this at all, but I just got this thought of, especially here, just that it's like we've all got gifts and talents and we've all got things that God's put in us, and it's like they've all been muted, whether it's because we were used to complacency and used to being comfort, used to not having an outlet, used to not having a knowing where or what to do with it. But it's almost like I felt like it's time for, I don't know, the thought I'm having is like when something's muted and hued with color, and then all of a sudden it's like the intensity of the color gets turned up.
Mm-hmm.
That's what was coming to my mind.
Mm-hmm.
So there's just a random thought or something, I don't know. But it's like it's time for those things in us to come alive.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Yes.
It's always been. But I agree with you, absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, at one point in time, a lot of us felt like we were just in stagnant water.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, there was really nothing happening.
Mm-hmm.
It was, you know, you show up and
And I think that's how churches can actually die.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, when you get people in there, they just, you know, they just want to go. They want to go home.
Mm-hmm.
You know, oh, you need me to do that? Well, maybe not this time. Maybe the next time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you pull back like that,
yeah.
You know, and you're just, they're going to cease to exist.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what is their purpose?
Mm-hmm.
Just think about this past few days, like you're saying, this past week, everything that's been so hectic, and the different things that have gone on in the lives of so many, you know, individuals within this small community, this small family,
mm-hmm.
and yet the interconnectedness that has been there,
right.
one way or the other,
mm-hmm.
either through, you know, like you said, either a phone call or you know, sending out using cyberspace, the text message,
mm-hmm.
or getting a message from someone else that has passed it on, and the love that has gone forth. In regards to saying, like you were saying, we'd like to be there to be at Aunt Kathy's side, but sometimes it's like, you know, what would you do and how could
what
you
could
do?
You do? Yeah.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
What could you do? But yet she knows that people are praying and
mm-hmm.
giving in touch, and that's a support,
yeah.
even though she knows that physically she still has to go through what she needs to go through.
Yeah.
And it's good, I think, because when she first told me that Linda was going to fix dinner for Helen, I thought, well, hallelujah.
Oh, I know, me too.
Praise God.
Me too, I felt the same
prayers
way.
Prayers were answered
absolutely.
In that respect. And so there's a lot of things that are transpiring in people's lives in times of crisis,
mm-hmm.
but yet we know that God is the one who's in control, and as long as we're listening and being led by the Holy Spirit, He's
mm-hmm.
going to get everyone through this,
right?
And,
yeah.
you know, and whatever.
You know, He can take something ugly and work it for good.
Absolutely.
And like, you know, I mean, already I can see that in the Montgomery family.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
You know, every, you know, all five, he's been in touch with all five of his siblings.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, Larry's in North Carolina, but he's calling every day.
Oh,
yeah.
God. You know.
Thank you,
Lord. And both Jean and Linda have been up every day.
That's awesome.
You know, and Tom and Joe have been up there.
Yeah.
And it's so important.
Oh, yeah.
Debbie, you know, dealing with Josiah and everything else. She gets the kid in school and she's
yeah.
right there with Mom.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think even with Stephanie, because it's a good example for her to
mm-hmm.
know that,
yeah.
you know, we don't know her parents and we
mm-hmm.
don't know her
yeah.
family.
You're right.
But knowing her and the connection that's there, and the times that she keeps update on my dad and something,
mm-hmm.
and you send
mm-hmm.
something back, and she says, thank you,
mm-hmm.
continue.
Mm-hmm.
So she knew
she was undergirded
that God
mm-hmm.
was working through people, and she was trusting
yeah.
the relationship that she has with the people
Amen.
Here.
Yeah.
Otherwise, she'd just say, you know, well, no one told me, I didn't know whether to ask for prayer or not. You know, maybe it
mm-hmm.
wasn't right to keep
yeah.
asking or something, but yet. You know, and then Stephen again is helping to keep her calm and stabilized. And,
yeah, but she yeah she did definitely felt that she mattered,
mm-hmm.
that her dad mattered to us.
Oh yes,
you know,
and that's awesome. That's
yeah.
good. So yeah, I, like you were saying that initially started this. I think that there is a need for that stirring and for turning that up because again, we benefit as a group
mm-hmm.
from that. But again, that can't be our reason. Our reason is because of the fact that it's always been the right thing to respond with the gifts and the callings that God has given us to honor the one that gave it,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
And as a result, we all are enriched and we're all benefited, but our reason for doing it is we so love the Father. Amen? You know,
Lord,
Jesus did what
sake.
He did out of love. I'm sorry?
For His name's sake.
For His
yeah.
name's sake,
his
absolutely.
Glory.
For His
yeah.
great name, His glory, and for the furtherance of the kingdom. Amen?
Yes.
And I tell you, there's that just cannot be overstated.
Yeah.
And it's,
thank
and
you.
I tell you, at least in my own, and I know really because it's just humanly true, but in my own personal walk with the Lord, I find living more aware of the King and the kingdom and living to out of honor towards Him. And I make it sound like that happens all the time, and it doesn't. I'm a work in progress like anybody else. But as I experience that, life is far more enriching than it was when my prayers were all using scripture to manipulate things to get what I wanted and what I felt like I needed. It was that was a very sugar daddy relationship. And there's a time in our infancy when God will bless that because babies are all about themselves, you know, and that's okay. but you can't stay a baby forever, right? And as you grow up, the way that we ask and the way that we deal with things changes. And you get to the point eventually where a young man, a young woman does what they do just to honor their parents because they love them. And they don't even have to be asked, you know, because they're thinking ahead and they know what pleases their parents and they're grateful for what they've done in their life. And they, you know, the parent just comes home and finds things done, you know, and you know, and it becomes a loving relationship of blessing each other. And that is, you know, and in the middle of that, the whole family is blessed. And the beauty of it was that it was never focused on the individual, you know, and that's the way it's intended to work in the body of Christ. And so as we continue to be stirred and stir one another towards love and good works, we're going to find ourselves doing just like Jesus, who just, it was his, and Paul, I love Paul's wording. He said, it is our aim, our great quest to be found well-pleasing to him.
Yes.
God, that's good words. Yeah. And we, that's the way it needs to be. Amen. So, any other thoughts? Yes, go ahead, please.
Well, I've been sitting here wondering whether I should say this, but the Lord said, please make this announcement. As we began, the Israeli prayer team called me, and there was a young 15-year-old boy that was beheaded by ISIS, and they are on the move, tramping through many of the nations. To what degree, we'll have to wait until we hear what's on the television.
But well, most of it won't get to the TV, but yeah.
Well, but they are...
Yeah, there's no question. There's people being beheaded every day.
And they need... and this was definitely for his faith was what it was for. It was not just a spiteful thing.
Yeah.
And so we need to be praying for these people and know that...
Absolutely.
God's moving, and I don't know how much longer it's going to be. Till the end time, but we are getting there.
Well, we're already in the end time.
Well,
so
I know,
question.
But you know what I'm saying.
Yeah, you mean before his return.
Right.
Yeah, yeah, we don't know that. It could be another 1,000 years from now. I highly doubt it, but it's possible. But, you know, yeah, that's another good thing that's kind of tied into what Terry was saying a minute ago, and that's in stirring ourselves, is not only operating within the giftedness that God has given us as individuals and the things that God shares with us by his grace, influencing our individual hearts and sharing that with one another, but also in the greater body of Christ, saying to it that we are, you know, just like Paul said, that we should be praying for those that are in prison as though we were in prison with them, and those that are sick as though we were sick as well, you know, that those people, you know, we're very blessed and very sheltered in America, and that's a good and a bad thing. It frees us to pray, but it makes us not want to,
right?
You know, so we've got to really, really see to it that, we carry these people in our heart. We love them. You know, there's these people. We've not met these people, and we won't until eternity.
And sisters.
But they are our brothers and our sisters, and we greatly value them, and we love them. And not only that, we don't hate our enemies. We love them as well. And we pray that God deliver their hearts. Even the ones that are beheading our brothers and sisters, we hold nothing against them. They are literally... storing up wrath in the day of wrath, and we want them to be delivered by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of these people that are the leaders of ISIS and stuff like that are the legitimate offspring of Abraham. We need to pray for them, that they come to know the Messiah that came through Abraham.
Yeah.
You know, they're not the promised seed. They're the seed that he had through Hagar, but God, even God, honored the fact that this is still Abraham's seed.
Yeah.
He's not the promised seed.
Right.
But he's still seed.
Right.
And God has blessed the descendants of Ishmael, and you and I ought never to raise a curse against them because of whose seed they are. Amen?
Right.
They're still an offspring of our father Abraham, and we love and want the best for them, which is to come to Christ.
There was nothing, no particular group singled out when it said, for God so loved.
That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Right. The world.
Yes.
Amen. And everyone in it. That's right. There's no person that's less important.
Right.
So, any closing thoughts? Are you guys enjoying the book?
Yes.
I'm very much enriched by it.